Good day to you, church. Greetings to you from Rural Grove. I'm excited to share with you from the Word of God. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to spend a lot of time in several passages today, or at least looking at some lengthy passages of Scripture. As we examine this concept or this thought of our identity in this world, our identity in a world that is in chaos right now. And I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to think about your citizenship. Most of you that I'm speaking to, I would say you would consider yourselves citizens of the United States of America. And as citizens of the United States of America, you have certain rights that are yours and privileges, but you also have responsibilities. Now, the concept of dual citizenship is interesting. And I want you to understand that if you're a Christian here today, you have a dual citizenship. You have a citizenship that indeed is here on this earth to your earthly kingdom, your country, but also to the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. As we think about our dual citizenship as Christians, loyalty comes to mind, and we need to consider and think of who is or what it, where does our first loyalty belong? I have you go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter certainly written to believers, to the church, by the Apostle Peter. During the days of the Roman Empire, very much days that were not easy for Christians, not easy for the church. It is a well-known fact that the Roman Empire did not look kindly upon the Jews, especially. And then Christianity became and appeared as a sect of Judaism for a long time. And then it rose to its own prominence because of its insistence, because of Christians' insistence on worshiping Jesus Christ and Him alone, not the emperor, and not any of the other gods that belong to the list of Roman deities. So Peter here is writing, and in this letter you get the idea that he's writing to people that are in the midst of struggles, in the midst of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And I want you to hear this kind of language today coming from the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, these people were in trials, but Peter's emphasis, Peter's exhortation to them was that they might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now I want to take a moment, and I'm going to push some buttons here. Right now, could you be found unto praise and honor and glory if the Lord Jesus were to appear right now? I encourage you to look at chapter 2. And go to chapter 2, and I want you to notice in the midst of chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "But you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Church, this is you. This is us together as Christ's body. We are these things, this royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that what we show forth the praises of Him who has called us. And praise be to God, He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And all I hope that you rejoice in these words of your identity and of who you are, because in these days of a pandemic that is flooding our land and of a fear that so overwhelms many people, these are words of encouragement. These are precious words reminding us of who we really are. Now, verse 11 of chapter 2 reads this way, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Strangers and pilgrims, what is that? Well, you could take this really two ways. Really, these people, many of them Jewish, primarily would have been Jewish, would have been away from their homeland, Judah, Israel, Palestine. But you know, as Christians, there is this even deeper truth that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the phrase goes. You see, we're strangers. We're pilgrims here. And Peter's admonition through the inspiration of the Spirit of God is, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Oh, the wisdom of God is so good, because God understands and knows that we as human beings on this earth will deal and do regularly face fleshly lusts and challenges. And He tells us, abstain from those things. Those things that excite our flesh, those things, if you will, that come rising up out of us that are not of the Spirit of God. I'm reminded of what Galatians chapter 5 says, "Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Now, verse 12 says, "Having your conversation," or your conduct, "your way of life honest or honorable among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold," which they shall see, "you glorify God in the day of visitation." So, how's our life? How's our conduct right now? In a world where we're surrounded by unbelievers. Yeah, they may speak against us because they are evil. They are of this world, and we cannot expect anything different. And they will speak these kinds of, they will look at us differently. But by our good works, they're going to see who we really are, and they are going to see our Father, and they are going to glorify Him. In that day they stand before Him, they're going to realize, you know what, that's what I saw. That's what I saw from those people. So verse 13 goes this way. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him." Now, there is a transition here, right? We're talking about dual citizenship. and we've talked about how who we are. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're talking about we are God's people. He is our Father. He is our King. But yet we live here and now. So what is God's expectation for the citizens of His kingdom as they live on the earth as citizens of earthly lands? For you and I, it's citizens of the United States of America, and more specifically the state of New York. How are we to live? You see, God does not advise us or tell us here to ignore all human institutions over us. But rather, what God says is you be the best citizens. You be the most productive. Why? Because you are my servants. Now let's look at this. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now listen, we are citizens of America. We are citizens of the New York. Let's remember this. We're citizens for the sake of our Lord. Not citizens for the sake of ourselves. Not citizens for the sake of our governors or leaders. We are citizens for our Lord. So that's a different perspective that causes us to look at our role on this earth and living in this land. With this in mind, I'm doing this for you, God. I got to tell you, I needed this lesson. I needed this these truths because I'm wrestling right now, church. And the frustration is mounting. I'm hearing it. As the church of Christ, the body of Christ, is a bit frustrated by the restrictions that have been placed upon us. You know, we realize this hasn't happened to us before. Not during our lifetime. And from my research to my knowledge, it's only ever happened once before in the history of America. It's 1918, a Spanish flu. Many churches were closed for a period of time. And so in many ways, this is an unprecedented time for us today. We've not gone through this before. And so we have these certain restrictions placed upon us by our governing authorities, earthly governing authorities, men who are limited in wisdom, although brilliant from human standpoints. And so ordinances have been passed down, executive orders have been laid out, guidelines have been put in place. And so the question remains then, what are we to do? How are we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to operate? You see, our American Constitution gives us this right to assemble. Our right to practice our religion, if you will. But what we must never forget is that we are not just citizens of this land, this great land, this land of America, the United States of America, where we have been blessed with freedoms unlike any other country in the world. But we are not just citizens here. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. The heavenly King has guidelines and rules and ordinances for us to obey. And listen to me, here are some of them. God gives His church, because He's our King, He's our ultimate authority, and here he gives his church guidelines for how they ought to operate in the earthly realm. And so as we wrestle and get frustrated, and we are, I get that. Let us look at it from this perspective. Our heavenly King has these guidelines for us. Let's pay attention to them. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. I'm looking at verse 14 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Here what God does is he outlines for us what governors and kings are there for. And it is kind of hard to swallow a little bit, because surely God must have understood and known that these kings and rulers would not be godly. And very rarely throughout history have we had godly kings. Look at the people of Israel. How often were they ruled by a godly king? But nevertheless, what God does here is he establishes these purposes for the punishment of evildoers. Why do governors exist, this governing authorities? So that evildoers are punished, and so that those who do well are praised. Well, even though we may have leaders who do not love God, who do not put forth legislation and ordinances that are pleasing to the Lord, I think we can agree that they do appreciate good works. They do appreciate those who do well, and those who are evil or of a bad nature, who seek to cause trouble in their lands, they bring them to judgment. That is pretty well true across the board. Now, what is interesting is that God doesn't necessarily specifically define here for us the evil and the good. But I believe he is allowing us as the church and the audience here of 1 Peter's letter to discern that the good works are those things that do bring ultimately glory to God. Let's read on for further clarification. Verse 15, for so is the will of God. Wow, I mean, what do you do with that? So is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, what we have here is this understanding that there will at times be rulers and people who are foolish, who are, in other words, who do not truly understand how to operate in a way that is right for mankind. There are rulers that rule for themselves. And you just look at the Roman Empire during this time and how the Roman emperors were very much consumed about themselves. And you have here instructions to the very church of God. Listen, this is the will of God. With your well-doing, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There is nothing here about declaring your rights. The church here during this day didn't have any rights in the Roman Empire. What there is, though, is the emphasis on doing good, on well doing. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. All right, so I want us to notice some things here. As we identify as followers of our King, we are what? Servants of God, verse 16. Verse 15, we are to be doing the will of God. In verse 13, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so verse 17, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Honor the King? Yeah. But notice the order. It says honor all. So be honorable to all. Give the value to them that is due them. Love the brotherhood. And what a blessing that is in this passage. Because God is recognizing that there's a church that's involved here. These are people who are living in difficult days and facing hard things. And listen, we need the love of the brotherhood. I need your love. I desire your love in my life to be a strength and a help and an encouragement. And I am to love you. And I know that this time of isolation and separation, it's increasing, I believe, our love for one another. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God. Does not say fear the consequences. For many, that would have been death or whatever it might be. It says, fear God. You know, as we wrestle with what's happening, as we are troubled by not being allowed to do certain things. I mean, as Americans, we are so, in many senses, spoiled. And if you want to spiritualize it, we are blessed. And now that we are unable to do certain things that we have been enjoyed for freely for all of our lives, oh, we're so overwhelmed. We're all caught up in this. Fear God. Do not fear this pandemic. We're not to make decisions and based upon this fear of earthly circumstances, but rather a fear of God, a reverence and a worship of Him. And then he says, honor the King. Honor the King. Don't you love the Lord Jesus on earth? When he was ministering, he was asked about how do we relate with Caesar? What about paying taxes to Caesar? And I believe what you realize, when you read that, is you realize that Jesus showed an honor for the earthly rulers. But he feared God first and foremost. And that was an incredible example to you and to me. All right, so we're dual citizens. We are peculiar people. Holy nation, royal priesthood, chosen generation. And yet God has His ordinances His executive orders, if you will, for us, His people. And He gives them to us, understanding that we are living in an earthly land under earthly rulers who are imperfect, who sometimes are ignorant and foolish in the eyes of God. And yet He lays these out. Why? So that ultimately He is glorified. You see, so too often American Christians can get too caught up on defending our earthly rights that we compromise the glory of God. In other words, we compromise our responsibility to bring glory and honor to the Lord. This ought not to be. This has been very helpful for me as I seek to lead our church through this time. And I trust this is helpful for you. And one of the reasons I hope it's helpful is because you're having conversations about this. You're talking to your family members or to neighbors or coworkers. And you're talking about the limitations that we have right now. You're talking about perhaps frustrations and perhaps even there's complaining that is going on. And listen, we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to get this right. We have got to maintain a posture in these troubling times wherein God is glorified by our well-doing. And there may be suffering involved in this, but we need to realize that God never guaranteed His church on earth the freedom to gather together without any troubles. That's an American right, and it surely is a blessing. But people around the world, Christians around the world, do not enjoy this freedom. And yes, they continue to gather, but they gather together under threat of death, imprisonment. Praise be to God, we have not had to endure such things. But let's not forget that the Lord has told us that those who live godly will suffer persecution. Am I saying just roll over, let them do whatever they want? I'm not saying that. What I am preaching and declaring today is what I'm seeing here in the Scriptures. And it's going to have an impact on you and I. And we're going to see these truths in our hearts. And we're going to have to chew on these things. What does this look like for us today in these moments? I believe God is already beginning to help me in thinking through what some of the next steps ought to be for our church. I'm still chewing on this, but I am thankful for the ordinances and the executive orders of my heavenly King that has pierced through this fog and frustrations in my own heart and given me some guidance for our day. Now, go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, now, interesting, Romans written to what? The church in Rome. Who was ruling in Rome? The Caesar. And the Caesars during these days were not necessarily favorable to Christianity. And Paul, for the first 11 chapters, is dealing with a lot of doctrinal matters. Chapter 12 begins, he turns this corner to a very practical nature. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Yeah. For I say, verse 3, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now listen, for as, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. And what does he do? He talks about the body of Christ, many members, but we are one body. Verse 9, he then begins this list of instructions for the body of Christ. The body of Christ that was living in Rome. And you can read down through these. Let love be without dissimulation, or in other words, sincere, not disguised. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's that perspective again. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Oh, if we would just be praying more and complaining less. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, listen to this, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's very similar to what Peter wrote in his letter. Now, chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Wow, this is a game changer for us. Because in the midst of our frustrations and difficulties, we can complain about the powers, the authorities that are over us. Here in America, we have a lot of say in those who are over us. Yeah, we can vote, there are lobbying groups, all kinds of different ways that we can communicate and have a say in our government. Are there many nations around the world? That's not possible at all. Let's hold to this point, this truth. These powers are ordained and placed there over us by God. That's a valuable insight that if we can remember, it will help us keep these things in proper perspective. There's several other passages that communicate a similar truth. I want to just point these out to you briefly. Proverbs chapter 8. Listen to what it says in verse 15. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles even all the judges of the earth. Context there is that of wisdom, godly wisdom. How about Daniel? Daniel chapter 2. Daniel's a great example for us in this context and in what we're talking about. But Daniel chapter 2 verse 21 reads this way, "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." And chapter 4, verse 17 of Daniel 4:17 reads, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men." Yes, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, put in place of God. Whosoever, verse 2, therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I would probably prefer the translation of judgment. Powerful phrasing there, isn't it? It caused me to really take and stop and think about that. They that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. And indeed, that is true. When you resist your governing authorities, you do find yourself in judgment. For rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, you be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know, why is Paul writing this to the Roman church? Why is the Spirit of God wanting us to understand and look at our governing authorities on this earth in such a way? Why? I admit it's hard and it's frustrating because, you know, very rarely do we feel like our governing authorities are on the same page as the Bible. What is the purpose of this? Why is God giving this to us? In verse 5, "Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now, don't miss what he's saying here. Our salvation is not in our earthly powers or authorities or governments. We are citizens of a heavenly land, and we are looking forward to our salvation that brings us into our heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of our great God. Oh, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Praise be to God. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Clear executive orders from our heavenly King. You know, as we think about these things, they make us squirm, don't they? You know, I've heard, you know, various different people, Christian leaders, just seeking ways that we can just push our way as churches against the certain guidelines that have been in place over us. I'm not here to say what one church ought to do or another, or what we are to do today, except for what we see here in the Scriptures. I know we are to obey these things. I know that I have to prayerfully consider what God's executive orders are first. I have to remember that. And remember that He is my King, and I am loyal to Him first and foremost. I am to fear God, then I'll honor the King. And what exactly does that look like? I'm praying and asking God for wisdom in that, for our day, for our specific context. And so ought you, fellow brother, fellow sister, in the Lord. Well, as we wrap these things up, I just want you to remember a few things that we can glean from Daniel's life. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 1, and you know the story, he is a Jewish noble young man taken to Babylon, and the king is requiring him to eat the king's food. But Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8, we read, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And so we see that Daniel had this purpose in his heart. It was wrong for him to eat the king's meat. And so God had given him favor with his authority. He sought out his authority, and he respectfully brought an alternative, an exception, and it was granted. And so we see he and his three friends were able to respectfully disagree with their authority because they had lived in such a way that God had brought them in favor with him. And so we can learn and we can see this as an example of seeking an exception through proper channels. This has got me thinking about what can I do with our governing authorities? What can you do with our governing authorities that we might be looked at favorably and be granted exceptions? Daniel chapter 3 is the situation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before that great image. And when the music was played, they were all to bow down. Well, they did not, because they were worshipers of Yahweh, not of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, furious about this, confronts them. And their response is in Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here is an example of the earthly authority imposing false worship, idolatry, upon his people. And of course, the whole crowd bows. There's the furnace. But there are three who stand for the Lord despite the consequences. And that's a powerful example for us. They are disobeying their earthly king in order to honor their heavenly Lord. Something for us to remember. Did they honor their king? Were they respectful to the king? It sure seems like they were. But listen, they understood their loyalty to Jehovah superseded their loyalty to their earthly king. And indeed, these three guys were rulers in Babylon. They were leadership. In Daniel chapter 6, that beloved, well, it's not so beloved, I guess, but Daniel in the lion's den, it's beloved in the sense that God brought about a wonderful deliverance. But think about this. What happened? Verse 4 of chapter 6 of Daniel, the president's princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What makes the difference here? This man, Daniel, was a man who was upright and who was known for his good works, and they couldn't find anything on him. He was honorable. And these were foolish men. These were ignorant men. These were men of an evil and bad nature. These are the kinds of men that are not good for any kingdom. Well, we know what they did. They brought a decree to the king for him to sign that no one should pray to any other god but the king for 30 days. And the king signed it, not thinking or doing any research. And we come down to verse 10. We read, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. God wants us to understand this. Daniel regularly prayed to God. Daniel knew that this decree had been signed. And we see an example of entrusting one's own life into the very hands of God. Don't you think when Daniel knelt to pray that day, that as he prayed, he again entrusted his life into the hands of God, understanding that very likely he would be facing the lions. And there was no guarantee in his mind of being spared, but he still trusted in his God, in Jehovah. He disobeyed the earthly mandate in order that he might continue his relationship with his heavenly Lord. You know, these things are, as we think about it, we know the end of the story. We know that Daniel was spared. Verse 23 says that no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. You see, church, we have a dual citizenship. And we have the wonderful privilege of being a part of God's family. God has called us unto himself. has given us the right to be called His children, to bear His name. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. This thought has been helpful to me, and I trust is helpful to you, this truth. There, in heaven, is my King of Kings. I seek His approval. I listen to His executive orders first and foremost. I am responsible to obey Him first and foremost. I am to look to Him, as Colossians chapter 3 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is written to people who were still alive on the earth, who were living under the Roman Empire. Set your affections on things above. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, as a church, it's not about a building. We are the body of Christ. We are people. The living house of God. His household. That is who we are. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Well, we are living in difficult times, I admit. I admit that as we seek to honor, as we seek to fear God and honor the King, that sometimes it's difficult to know what to do and when to do it. Let's remember to live for the Lord's sake as servants of God. Let's be doing good. Let's do good that the world and that the people that are around us, that they will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let's be busy about those things. Let's capture the energy that we will sometimes put in frustration, capture that energy and use it for good. I'd be excited to hear your ideas for how, and your thoughts on how we as a church can put our energies into these things right now, into our communities. I know some of you are making masks for our hospitals. Praise be to God for that good work, for that example and love of the Lord Jesus. How about this? How about praying? And when you are with people, look for opportunities to pray with them. You know, how are you doing? Are you making it through? We're all in the same thing. How are you doing? Can I pray for you? Share with them the hope of the Lord Jesus, the hope that sustains your life. And live in such a way, talk in such a way, like you have that kind of hope. smile. And even under your masks, people can see your eyes. They know when you're smiling. Make some phone calls. Pray with people over the phone. I've been so blessed by that ministry and being able to call you and pray with you and encouraging my children to pray. Lead your family in this time and call. And if people aren't calling you, you call. Let's be busy about these things that we know are the will of God. And be in prayer for us as a church that we would take the appropriate steps that in fearing God and honoring our King, fearing our heavenly Lord and honoring our earthly authorities, that God would help us navigate this and do so in such a way that He is glorified, that church is known for being a church who pleases God and lives for Him. Now, I can't tell you exactly what that looks like right now, but I want you to know that's God's will for us. That's God's desire for us. You're a citizen of the Lord Jesus Christ, of heaven, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. That's where our inheritance is. That's where we look. We are servants of God. But He's given us mandates on how to live here, how to live now, under earthly authorities. May God, in His grace, allow His glory to shine through the work of His church in these days ahead. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.